The cultures of this world often have women as almost slaves. They walk 10 paces behind their husband. They are covered from head to toe quite often. They are treated as servants, as I said. But the Bible has a different education for us, I guess we would say today, concerning, and I entitled this, Women, Wives, and Mothers. Women in general, wives and mothers. We have more women here today than we have men, so this has to be positive for the women, because we don't have enough men to defend ourselves if I say something that is not good. So I think, what do we have in the audience today? We have six men, and we don't want to get in trouble here, although that is not the reason that I'm going to be positive towards the role of women, wives, and mothers in the sermon. I'm positive towards it because this is what the Bible has to say. The Bible actually has nothing to say about, negative, that is to say, about women in general. You do have the Jezebels, and you do have some who painted a picture that wasn't too well. But even with Eve, the man was the one at fault, because Eve was deceived and the man was not. Adam was not deceived. So the Bible does not say too much against women at all. We have, of course, Timothy, the book of Timothy, where it tells us that you can take some genetic ways of doing things a little too far, I suppose. But other than that, in other words, the Bible does correct all of us in some ways. But let's go ahead and start out, because I want to show right from the very beginning, all the way through most of the Bible, where we see what God has to say about women, wives, and mothers. So we'll turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And of course, being in Genesis, we know this is the beginning of the story. And we also remember what God said concerning Adam, that Adam was not complete and something else had to happen. Actually, not something else, but someone else had to happen. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now that's telling us right away that whatever God was going to do was going to be positive. It was going to be something good for Adam. And that something was someone named Eve. Eve, by the way, means the mother of all living. That's also something very positive, as we'll see. I'll be going to 1 Corinthians and spend a little bit more time on that. But he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And we know, of course, that based on the genetics, the proclivities of men and the proclivities of women, that the only way a man could be complete would be to have a woman in his life. I can't remember the name of the movie right now, but it was one concerning women, and it was something about why can't a woman be like a man? And I can't remember the name of the movie. I can almost see so many scenes in it, and what this one man especially said. He was one who was in speech therapy, I suppose, as it turned out. But anyway, it was a fun movie, but also it was a put down to a certain extent of women. And that happens all over the world because women are the weaker sex. They're not as strong. We realize that oftentimes the stronger take advantage of the weaker. And that's again happened since the beginning of creation, no doubt. So he said, verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So there's not too much difference between men and women. There's enough difference so the man could be helped. In that movie is, did I say it already? Why can't a woman be like a man? You remember. Well, a woman is comparable to a man, but if God made a woman exactly the same as he made a man, that wouldn't be much help. There has to be a difference. Everything that God said was positive. In fact, he had said when he made all that he created, he said everything was good. There was nothing that was bad. Women don't have any negatives concerning being a help to a husband or mankind in general. Men don't have any negatives either as far as being a help to mankind if they use their gifts properly. Now, the word help is an interesting word. It's not used a lot in the Bible, and I'm talking about the Hebrew word. We see if you look up all the words, it's in, I think, about 22 verses. It's 23, 24 times in the Bible. And every single time the word help is positive. And mostly, which is very interesting, it applies to God himself. God is the help. So God is not going to take a definition of himself and use it for a woman as something demeaning or put down. You know, the man is going to be help, but she is going to be a slave and a servant. And she is going to have to be under the thumb of her husband all the time. God would not use a word like that at all. He could have said, I'm going to make a slave for you. And he did not say that. He said, as I help mankind, same word, as I help mankind, I'm going to make a help for you. Won't be able to give you as much help as I do, you know, but she will be a tremendous help. And we all have to remember that. And I say that, I suppose maybe in other societies it would be more important to emphasize that, because here in the United States, unless you go back to the 1950s, I'm amazed at some of the commercials that I see in the 50s, even in magazines, probably more so in magazines, but also I've seen commercials on on TV that took place in the 50s. And basically, the woman is supposed to, I still remember this, the man comes home for work, and she is supposed to be there for him to take off his shoes, and then to bring him into the room and fix him a drink, and okay, you sit down here, as if the woman has done nothing all day long. The woman is, you know, just laying around the house waiting for the main purpose of helping her husband relax, because he's really had a tremendous day. He has been dodging bullets. He's been in major war-like conflicts, and she's at home peacefully watching over well-behaved children that she's supposed to have totally in control, because the wife says, do this, the child does it, although that was probably what it was more like in the 50s, I suppose. But again, the woman is painted, even in the 50s, maybe the early 60s, it wasn't that way. But some of you remember those commercials. If you haven't seen those, I would recommend to do it, because you're there so that when the husband comes home, he can fix you a drink and have you relax, right? Well, I think we have a situation of interdependence, not independence, where the two are helping one another. So the word help is very important. That's why I stress the point here. And I will make him a helper comparable to him. That word to him is not just for him, but the word to him also is not just, well, she is going to be for him totally, that she's not on her own at all, that she can't work on her own. This is where you wake up in the morning and the wife goes to the husband and says, please give me a to-do list today. Do you want me to sweep the roof off? Do you want me to do whatever? That word to him is also one where it's almost looking at one another, working things out together. It's this and that. And I might mention when I say that, it doesn't mean that the wife is the head of the house. But definitely we see in the Bible where just as man is under God, Jesus Christ, women do have a position of responsibility under their husband. It doesn't take away from a woman's gifts. It doesn't take away from her abilities at all. It doesn't mean she is less than he is or will be less in the kingdom. We'll come to that. It just means there is government structure in the home. If you don't have government, then of course you have confusion. So there has to be in the end result, you have to have some type of government in the home. So what should we know about God's gifts to men? That is women, wives, and mothers. God's gifts to men. In fact, the Proverbs do state, if you can find a good wife, you found a good thing. And I might say too, if you women have found a good husband, you have found a good thing. It does work both ways. Proverbs 31, let's go there and see what it says about a Proverbs 31 wife and see if she is supposed to walk 10 paces behind her husband. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Now, this is explained in the culture where it's being written. We see the word servant there, where the woman has servants. It's not so much in this age that you're going to have a servant. You're going to have maybe a woman who comes into the home where you can help her, but probably today we would think of washers, drivers, refrigerators. In the context here of a servant, basically the emphasis is that the husband is, in his own right, going to be successful. The husband is going to give the wife what she needs to run the house. And you find here that she does a lot to actually have the means to run the house all by herself anyway. She is a huge help. So we find in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband. So it's not just a relationship of working for someone. It's the heart of the husband who safely trusts her. So he'll have no lack of gain. In other words, she is trustworthy to manage a household and not bet the house on the horses or something like that. She's not going to lose anything. She will be successful. And I suppose if she does make a futures contract, she's going to win on it. A futures contract, by the way, is a house. When you buy a house, that would be a futures contract. You have contracts all the time. We do with appliances, and you have a contract that's a futures contract, insurance. But whatever it is here, it's no lack of gain, because he has a woman that is not going to be a spendthrift. She is going to be careful. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And apply it today. I don't think we have too many people set up to be weaving, having a weaving job. I know I have a grandfather that I have who was a weaver, born in Canada, came across the United States, and then migrated to the United States. Came across Canada, migrated down to the United States. But in today's world, it wouldn't be seeking wool and flax and then weaving it to make something. But we get the picture here where she is a worker. She may be the type of woman who the husband has to say, hey, come here, you know, let's just relax a little bit. Or you need to get to bed earlier at night, or you need to sleep in a little bit more tomorrow. She has a lot of drive. And it may not be that. It may be the woman exhausts herself so much that she's ready to go to bed anyway at 9 o'clock or whatever. But it's a relationship that she wants to help him. And you can see that he really blesses her and honors her, has tremendous respect for her. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. What does your wife look like? She looks like a ship. No. That's not the point either here. But it's a point that she is providing for the household. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. Now, for all of us men, I might add, that lest we think, oh, I wish my wife would do dot, 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 we have to realize that Jesus Christ, as I'll point out a little bit later here, is marrying a wife. So all of us, this can apply spiritually, and some have said this applies just as much or more so spiritually. In fact, John Carmack told me this morning after the service, he heard a sermonette back in Cleveland, Ohio, and the man giving the sermonette on Proverbs 31 says, if she's a Proverbs 31 wife, then she has a Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way through 30, a Proverbs 1 through 30 husband behind her. And that's true. We don't take away from what the husband must be. Because frankly, if a woman is not considered on a pedestal, so to speak, by the husband, the wife is not going to have the same desire to help. I've often said, you can't help somebody if they're not doing anything. If they're not doing anything, how can you help them? They must be doing something in order for you to help. Otherwise, you're just doing everything and not helping. You're the one who is the doer in the house. So it works, a helper helps a doer. Then it goes on to talk more, and I can, I suppose, say too much about the point here, but she is a lady who does everything very well. And she has a husband who puts her on that pedestal. Her husband really appreciates what she's doing. And that's why she also has that motive to do what is right. If we, the church, are the wives of Jesus Christ, as the whole church, if we men are the wives of Jesus Christ, then what drives us on, what drives us on with Jesus Christ as our leader and the head of the household, what drives us on, it's the encouragement that Jesus Christ gives us, doesn't it? He's very positive. He has given us the hope of eternal life. He's given us his first fruits, eternal life, immortal life in the kingdom of God, and a tremendous role to help out, to help others be in the kingdom of God. So when you have a husband who is really strong and honoring you and lifting you up, then that's going to help an awfully lot. Not that it does in every case. We know that. We know that there can be a perfect husband and it's not going to work out. So we're talking, of course, about the Spirit of God being involved in all of this. Otherwise, it's certainly not going to work. And speaking of that, too, the Bible does say if you find a wife, you found a good thing. I remember in our marriage, and so we get into counseling here, and I'll lead to the point in a moment, but when I was in England, I had proposed to my wife over the phone on a $30 phone call, but she's worth more of those, of course. And it was $30 for a phone call, I remember, to call from England to the United States. And we didn't talk that long, but it seemed to me it was something like $5 a minute back then. You couldn't just pick up your phone. My cell phone, I think it cost pennies a minute is all to call overseas, and well, on your phone too. So anyway, I was overseas and I didn't know, well, I was going to be coming back to Pasadena for the marriage. And none of the ministers over there would be coming back home. I'd been away for a year and I didn't know a minister quite that well in Pasadena that I felt comfortable in asking. But Mr. Armstrong was there, so I thought, well, I'll just ask him. And it was like, who would I be? Would I do it today? Probably not, if I would have thought about it. But I had counseled with his wife a little bit just about Marion. And I said, would you be in Pasadena, California on June 26th? That is our wedding date, isn't it? That wasn't smart to do, by the way. Don't ever ask your wife if that's our wedding date. So June 26th, and he said, he turned, he said, well, will I be in Pasadena on that date, to his assistant? And said, yeah, you'll be there. And he said, well, fine, sure, I'll perform the ceremony. And so, to make a long story short, I arrived back the day before the wedding. Mr. Armstrong looks at both of us and he says, have you been counseled? And we look at each other and she shakes her head and I shake my head like, no. And he went, have you read my book on the numerology? And we said, yes. He said, it's good enough. Probably the shortest marriage counseling that anybody's ever had. But saying that, we can be counseled, we can read books, and there's a lot of help out there. There certainly is. But I've always said in marriage counseling that if there was only one thing I had to tell you, it is the fruit of God's Spirit is going to give you a good marriage. The fruit of God's Spirit is a key. It is the major key. And then you build on that in marriage counseling. You would build on that. And in marriage counseling, too, just in reading what I'm going to read to you here in a little bit, you can see the differences between a man and a woman, and a whole set of counselings, I suppose, but it wouldn't take more than one to just show, because of the differences, how you can work things out. You expect those differences, how you can work them out based on the strengths of each party. And I'll get to that in a little bit. So when it comes to a good marriage, the bottom line is going to be two are working together. There can't be somebody that is the dictator and the other person who just falls in line. So we come to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 8 through 11. Starting out in verse 8, nevertheless, neither is man independent of a woman, and it was talking about men who are the authority figure, they are the head of the house up to this point. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of women, of his wife, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So you have not being independent. In the marriage, you are being interdependent, is what we have. Interdependent. You work together. You feed off each other. For as a woman came from man, and there was no woman to feed off, there was no woman to counsel with at that time when Adam was created. There was no one that was, you know, in his thought pattern or in his line of thinking, I guess we would say, would be thinking the same as he. Basically, God is up here. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So God's thoughts would be different. He doesn't think on the physical plane relationship. He knows that relationship, but he doesn't think on that plane as far as the solution that we're supposed to come to. So a woman is not independent of a man. They are both dependent on each other. As a woman came from man, even so a man also comes through woman. Now, by the way, if there's a relationship, and we have a lot in the church where one is in the church and one is not in the church, the example of the person in the church can often and does affect the other person. That is just a given. You can see that in the Bible where the example, this is the book of Peter, where it's telling you, if you set a good example, that's going to go a long way in a relationship. Because people do feed off the example of other people, don't they? So it says, as woman came from man, even so also comes man comes through woman, but all things are from God. So all women have come from one man, Adam. All women have come from one man. So it's the men. The men, weren't for the men. But then the Bible says, basically, all men since Adam have come from women. All mankind. All women and all men came from women. So you cannot be just the man, the male, saying, I am it. What was the name of the Gleason show? What was his first name? I can't remember. But and then his wife, and it says, remember Martha or something like that? Martha, I am the head, you're nothing. You got that? I'm the head, you're nothing. You got that? So what is it? She said, you are the head of nothing. So if you're nothing and you're the head of nothing, then that's not going to do very much either, is it? Was it Jackie Gleason? Was that it? I've used that example before here. So the longer I'm here, the more it's just going to be, why don't you make these notes and put down sermon number one, sermon number two, or joke number one, number two, and then I'll just call out joke number three, and you'll know what it is. Or sermon number 45 or whatever. So in all of this, brethren, for us men and for you women, we want to make sure we understand the relationship. All men will become wives. When we think of that, I said I would go into that, but when we go into Revelation 19 and verse 7, Revelation 19 and verse 7, it tells us the following. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Jesus Christ is not going to marry a husband. Jesus Christ is going to marry a wife. Now, it could be the other way around, where Jesus Christ would be depicted as a woman and marrying a husband. And so now you say, well, see, the characteristics of a husband is what you want. Well, in this case, you'd have to say, since Christ is going to marry a wife and the church is the mother of us all, then there's something about the characteristics of a woman that are very, very important. And we do find that Jesus Christ gave himself for his wife. This morning I was thinking about this when I got up, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to look up the differences between men and women. I could come up with quite a few things myself, as you can, because being around men, being around women, you know that there's something different. And in this article, it's called, well, it's from the link relationship-institute.com. And then it goes on to say it's / differences between men and women, with a dash in between each one. This writer, it's I can't remember the author, I don't have that in front of me. But it says, people in relationships often have strong expectations that their partner will be just like they are. I would say the one thing, though, if you are a Bronco fan and your husband is a Kansas City fan, that is going to create problems. We walk on the ridge, you know, Lake Woodmore, right across the street. There's a lake right there, and there's a 400-meter walk back and forth. And every once in a while, we'll meet someone, and we did meet someone from Kansas City who married someone that was a Bronco fan. And she converted. She did. Mariah's going to have to find out that Kansas City is quite a team. Although, are all of us looking at the Broncos to do a little better with Coach Payton? No, we're not doing that. And yet, I see this here like this, and you have to have hope. Without hope, plans go astray. So we all have to have hope that the Broncos, I'm looking forward to the Broncos doing better. I know they can, because they had a good team last year. So I kid a lot about that. But when it comes to strong expectations that their partner will be just like they are, she goes on to say that that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Attitudes, values, perceptions, and behaviors are not going to be the same. But she does say you are even less likely to change their basic gender characteristics. And this is where God's creation comes in. So it is very important to educate yourself as to the basic gender differences which exist between men and women. In other words, we are born a different way. If that weren't the case, we couldn't be a help to each other. Eve could not have been a help to her husband. Now, when I go through this, and it's not going to be too long, but it does say, note that these findings are generalizations and summaries. They don't apply in every case. It says physiological differences are girls develop right side of brain faster than boys, leading to talking, vocabulary, pronunciation. I've heard that mispronounced so many times. Pronunciation, reading earlier, and having a better memory. Now, again, that's a generalization, but overall, that's they develop that right side of the brain faster. Then it says, both men and women speak louder to boys than girl infants. And I'm not sure if these people are evolutionists thinking that that we create the gender difference by talking louder to a boy. But overall, we are softer and express more cooing with girls. Boys are rarely told they are sweet, pretty, and a little dull. I hated it when the women in Sunday school, where Mom took me, first of all, would come up, grab my cheek, and say, "You are so cute." For a little boy, it's like, oh, that is terrible. Or, you know, auntie giving a kiss, you know, to the little boy. We're not sweet, pretty, and a little dull. Boys don't like that, but girls do. Boys are told that they are a pumpkin head, or hey, big guy. Or, as I said to our son when he was little, the boy, come on, you can do it. Get up. Let's go. You wouldn't say that. Necessarily to a girl. You might. Should I tell the story? So my wife is running. We're in Pasadena. I'm a junior. And Marion's running the 400, I think. She usually ran the shorter distances. But she ran and she got tripped up. All the boys ran out to grab her and pick her up to see if she's okay. My thought is, she's disqualified. If they touch her, she's disqualified. Why are they doing that? Let her get up and keep running. So that's the only reason I didn't coo and come out. But overall, you know, you come to the aid of someone. And if they're women, usually, you know, there's that proclivity to help the weaker sex. It just is. That is in me, too, if they're not running. Girls are caressed and stroked more than boys overall. It says girls use more terms of endearment than boys. Women value love and communication and beauty and relationships more than guys do. A woman's sense of self is defined through their feelings and the quality of their relationships. Now, mind you, these are being pointed out by a psychologist. A psychologist, as we know, are basically looking at they're studying the psyche or the habits of human beings. And so they're looking at women's reactions and ways compared to men. They spend much more time supporting, nurturing, and helping each other. Personal expression. Communication is important. Talking, sharing, relating is how a woman feels and how they interact. Now, men don't. In fact, one of the things brought out is that when a woman wants to talk to her husband, all of a sudden the husband will start solving the problem. That is just normal. That is something genetic. And a woman, if she has solutions, then it's going to be demeaning to often, because all you want to do is have your husband listen. And I think we husbands listen for 10 or 15 seconds. It's just, often, but they point out that is genetic. That is just the way that men are. Now, that doesn't mean men shouldn't change and women shouldn't change a little bit also. But there has to be an understanding, at least. Has to be an understanding where it is good to listen. It is, to hear things out. Because sometimes we speak way too fast anyway. We come to conclusions way too fast, and we actually get it wrong if we don't listen. That's just the way it happens. Women are more intuitive, more holistic, more creative, more integrative. I think inter is what, between, and grateful, maybe actually sharing things between each other probably. Women are in touch with a much wider range of feelings than men, and the intensity of those feelings is usually much greater for women than men. So you see, God created Eve genetically to be more this way. She didn't have a teacher who taught her to be this way. She didn't have a mother who cooed over her or a father who spoke to her more softly. She was made this way. And it is a plus, ladies. It is not a minus at all. Men, for women to be this way, it is a plus. It is not a minus. Women want empathy. Men want solutions. And then it has a section here on how in a marriage you can work with these differences. And there were some very good points. I read them quickly and thought, well, this is very, very, very helpful. But it is good to see how God made women a help for men. With that in mind, we have to see where it says in Proverbs that women are equal to a man when it comes to the family itself and deserve the honor and the respect of the family as much as does the husband. We go to just a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. And here it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't mind your mother. She doesn't have it all together. No, it's not that way at all. Do not forsake the law of your mother. The mother in the home has authority. And when she tells the children to do this or do that, it's the law of the mother. Don't forsake that law. And of course, we know that the only commandment with promise is what? It's honoring your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. I have been, you know, asked when I'm talking to someone about longevity, it can be someone in the church or not, I actually always say, look, if you want to live a long time, honor your father and mother. That's the first thing that I say, honor your father and mother. And children can be taught from the time they're 1, 2 years old, they can be taught to have that honor toward their mother and their father. But we know from prophecy, we have a generation where the children are going to be or think they're in charge over their parents. We know the prophecy. So we see Proverbs 1 and verse 8, that's repeated at least one or two more times. Proverbs 15 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20. Here it tells us, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. So you can honor your father and despise your mother. The point in all of this is the mother as well as the father deserve respect in a home. God does not say the mother is less. The wife is just as great in the marriage as is the father. And we see others too. We'll come back to one more at the end of the sermon. So again, we see that Jesus Christ is going to marry a wife. And so we have to have, all of us, all men have to say, you know, my wife sets me a good example. She has a spirit, and I think all men can say this, my wife is a better listener maybe than I am. You might say that, and I think probably women might tend to listen more overall genetically. They at least share more back and forth, without necessarily being critical. They talk more, they interrelate according to what it says. And we men can do that too. It tells, actually, I won't go into what the men do compared to the women, but the men are quite often just totally on the other side of things. So again, we can learn from our wives. We can think, well, here I have a counselor. God gave me a counselor. And it's not just, okay, change the baby's diapers. I've known men who absolutely think that to change the baby's diapers is a woman's job. They don't want to get their hands dirty. And that's not the way it is. The men should be willing to change the baby's diapers, or at least don't put a diaper on and tell them to go outside. And then I'm kidding about that. But you know what it is. It's men do not have the clean jobs and women have the dirty jobs. It just shouldn't be that way. And I don't think most men in the church are that way anyway. I think men want to do what is right, and whether in the church or not in the church, I think men quite often in this society want to help out. I believe they do. We're all created in God's image. I'll mention this here. No woman, though, existed before God created the earth. Now, just think about that a while here, because I want you to get a little upset at me. No women existed before God created the earth. No men existed before God created the earth. Angels existed, but they weren't men and women angels. The 24 elders existed. It wasn't male and female 24 elders. There was no such thing as men and women. And so when we look at the future then, what are we going to be? In Mark chapter 12, we have the story of the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. Mark chapter 12. And they were talking to Christ. They wanted to come up with an example proving their point that there is no resurrection. I can't remember what the Sadducees thought about the future, but certainly they didn't think there was a resurrection. Mark chapter 12. And starting out, well, we'll go to verse 18 to start off with Mark 12 and verse 18. Sadducees came saying there's no resurrection. They asked him saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers," as if that could ever happen. "The first took a wife, died, left no offspring. Second, same thing. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seven. And with the seven, had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." Basically, God is telling us, brethren, that we should not think when it comes to genetics, when it comes to genders, better yet, that there's women, there's men, and in the world tomorrow, it's going to be the same thing. It's men who now are the head of the family and women. Christ said, "You don't understand. It's just not going to be that way." Verse 24, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." It's, we look into a glass darkly, and we don't see what the spirit world is going to be like. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15, I won't at this time, but 1 Corinthians 15 says there is the spiritual, and then there's the earthly. There's creation of the dust, and then there is having the Holy Spirit and being changed to immortality. And it's not an immortal man and an immortal woman. We're just so used to that, and yet that's not the way it's going to be in the world tomorrow. When we are given positions in the world tomorrow, We are given positions based on overcoming. So if my wife, if Marion overcomes more than I, it won't be yes ma'am, because there'll be no ma'am. It'll be yes. There's not going to be a yes sir. I don't think so. It'll be probably yes Lord. Okay, the world tomorrow, have authority over us wherever we are. So women who call their husbands Lord now may be called Lord by their mate in the future. I'm just showing that God is not a respecter of persons, that women will overcome and be in a position of 10 cities. And I may be her chief assistant. I don't know what it's going to be, but each one of us has to overcome, and we really shouldn't be thinking of competition anyway. I'm not saying we should. It's just that the reality is women are not going to be less than men. When God gave the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as circumcision of men who go to the feast, and the women aren't supposed to go to the feast or don't need to. So in all of this, we realize that women are a big help, that God says to honor our father and our mother both. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 11, God says the following. I'll end with this proverb. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. That's getting close to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. So all mankind, having a woman, just a woman, period, who has all of these qualifications, should have a blessing for women in general, not a cursing, not why aren't women more like me? Why can't they be in my class? Why do they have to be in a lower class? Women are highly regarded by God. And God wants a generation that does not curse its father, and we don't, and blesses its mother. We have Mother's Day. This is not a seasonal scripture or a period of time where I felt I must give a Mother's Day sermon, but I thought because tomorrow is Mother's Day, I think it's appropriate to just consider how God looks upon the blessing of help that God has given mankind.